Good evening. The scripture this evening will be 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression.
What can women do in the church? I think this question probably arises from, in part, the text just read for us. And probably because in recent years, many have presented lessons both in print and via preaching on what women cannot do. And you might wonder about that emphasis. I don't believe that the emphasis is due to feeling as if men need to lord it over women, but rather because there are so many who have desired to ask women to do things which God did not design for them to do. In other words, there was a time when most people knew the different roles and what was expected, and that was that. But now we don't find it that way. One congregation about 15 years ago in Indiana said that, well, you may as well appoint women as deacons because the men don't want to do it. And then there's Richland Hills in Fort Worth that has a number of problems, but one of them involves appointing women as deaconesses, but they were afraid to call them that, so they called them special servants. But it was the same thing. Winter Garden over in Ocoee had a study a few years ago in which the person leading the study concluded that it was all right for women to serve in various leadership roles. Actually, Brother Jerry Dickinson from Concord Street called that to my attention, and I reviewed the material that he taught in, not Jerry, but the one in Winter Garden, taught over that over a couple weeks' time. As a result of their teaching this, several people from the Winter Garden congregation left. And I do not know what has happened since then, but I know that they felt like they could no longer remain. So whether or not people continue down this road is anybody's guess, but certainly that seems to be the trend today. And I don't know how many of you might have talked to Rakita last week. She and her sister went to a congregation, and she thought it was kind of peculiar that some of the ladies were passing out things, and then even more so when they assisted in the Lord's Supper, and then finally got up and read scriptures. So this is not something that is uncommon at all. It's very much a problem. And that's why probably the role of women gets a lot of negative attention, because there are so many who are departing from what the scriptures teach on the subject. So it's a good question to ask, what can women do, since we often hear so much on the negative side of the ledger. As we mentioned, years ago, there was not that much need for lessons on this subject. Most people discussed it in Bible class, and everybody knew what God's boundaries were. But then feminism came along and told women that if they couldn't do everything that a man could do, then they weren't equal. And that philosophy persists even among some in the church. Whether intentional or not, feminism proved to be an attack on God and on God's Word. And within Christendom, many have decided to take up the fight. They would not be happy, some will not be happy, until women can be elders and preachers. There was a time when that was balked at, but not so much anymore. In 1997, so this has been 17 years ago, Rebecca Gruthwis published a book called, and here's the title, Good News for Women, A Biblical Picture of Gender Equality. And you can guess from the title what position she took in her book. Let me give this one paragraph. Quote, "It stands to reason that anyone who is deemed permanently unfit to occupy superior positions must be inherently incapable of performing that function satisfactorily. And certainly someone who is inferior should occupy only the inferior or subordinate position." Now that's what she said, and I would venture to say there are many people who would agree with her. But the first criticism is, no, it doesn't stand to reason. That is not the proper conclusion to draw from what the Scriptures teach about the roles of men and women. God never said that was the reason. Where did she get the idea that that was the reason? It was a conclusion that she drew incorrectly. But we must realize that God made men and women different for a reason. Generally, men are stronger and women are better looking. Betty Friedan excluded, of course. God made men for leadership, which does not mean that women have no ability in that area. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that they have no flair for leadership. Obviously, some women really stand out in that regard. And there are many men who stand out as not being leaders. But generally speaking, that's the way God created men and women. And He provided bounds for each in the home and in the church. And in those two institutions, God wants male spiritual leadership. Now, both men and women might complain about those roles. There are women who complain, well, I think I ought to have that. And there are men who say, I don't want it. But it doesn't matter how we feel about it. The important thing is what has God said concerning it. So God's design is the only one that we are authorized to use. We don't have permission or authority to change God's design. And we might disagree with it. People disagree with a lot of things God has said. People disagree that baptism ought to be for the remission of sins. Many people disagree with that, but it doesn't change what God said. And the same thing is true in this case. So that's somewhat of a rationale about maybe why there has been so much negative attention on this subject. But let's get to the positive side. What can women do? I'd like to suggest several things that are, and there could obviously be more than what are going to be suggested now, but at least these can be done and accomplished. Number one, one need only look at the Bible to find ways to be a great servant in the kingdom of God. And one way that is suggested is that of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so being an example, not only for a husband, but for children, for other women, this is one thing that is powerful. This should not be underrated. The power of a good example is great. And undoubtedly, there have been many men who have been converted this way. We have probably all heard stories where, in one case, a man even threatened to kill his wife if she obeyed the gospel. Well, he was eventually converted by her strong principles and her standing firm. If she had caved, if she had compromised, her husband probably would never have been converted. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who sees a good example is going to profit from it. Sometimes people don't. But nevertheless, that good example needs to be set, and it is something that is powerful and should not be overlooked or underrated. A good example can oftentimes do much more good than a sermon, and can be preached in eloquent silence. And that's what Peter was saying in the passage. Second, a woman can be a godly influence in her home, not only upon her husband, but also upon her children. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. And we will learn perhaps how it was that Moses was able to make right decisions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Where did he get all that information? He was raised the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was schooled in all the wisdom, all the knowledge of the Egyptians. Where did he get the idea that he ought to be with God's people rather than maintain what he had? Well, the training of his mother comes to mind. Where else would he have gotten that information? So while he was enjoying all the benefits of Egypt growing up, he was also being taught some of the truth by his mother, and it must have been compelling for him to make this decision. What do you think most people would do? Well, I can be a prince in Egypt. I can have a life of ease and luxury. I can have everything that I want, everything that a man could desire. Or I can go out and be with God's people and suffer. Now, how many people do you think would make the right decision? And why would they make the right decision? Possibly that has a great deal to do with his training and teaching of his mother. And so that is an important concept also. Even though Timothy's father was a Greek in the New Testament, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were obviously positive influences on his life. Were it not for their faith, and Paul says that the faith that Timothy had first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother, were it not for their faith, there might have been one less faithful gospel preacher in the world. So the work and the influence in the sphere of the home should not be put down, should not be abused, try to minimize the role that women have that God did give them. Many of life's valuable lessons have been learned at a tender age from their mothers. But let's go on to number three. Women certainly are free with respect to performing acts of kindness. You remember what happened in chapter 9 and verse 36. Peter had been summoned because a faithful Christian woman named Dorcas had died. And Peter went there and brought her back to life after they showed him that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. This was a valuable woman as far as her companions were concerned, and as far as the recipients of all of her good deeds were concerned. Some ladies reflect great talent in this area and are appreciated as much as anyone in the church. When Peter arrived, we read in verse 39 of Acts 9 that all the widows stood by him weeping. Her loss was so great to them. Does this sound like a valuable person? Yes, it does. Did she get up and preach? No. Did she get up and have public leadership? No. But look at the influence she had and look at how great she was without these things. Women often take the lead, quote unquote, in thoughtfulness and kindness. Number four. Hospitality is yet another area in which women often excel. You may remember the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, who wanted to make Elisha's, the prophet's, journey more comfortable. And so she urged her husband to make a room so that while the prophet was traveling the circuit and going between city and city, he would have a place to stay. That was simply thoughtfulness on her part. And by the way, it paid rich dividends for her later on. Now, she didn't do it in order to have those blessings, but that resulted from her thoughtfulness and her kindness and her hospitality. Lydia insisted in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, that Paul and Silas stay at her house. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She insisted upon being hospitable. Only the women who practiced hospitality were qualified to be enrolled by the church to receive full support. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And so hospitality is one of those qualifications for a woman to receive support on a full-time basis from the church. Number five, many women have engaged in personal evangelism, sometimes helping their husbands, sometimes doing it on their own. Aquila and Priscilla were a team. Today, a number of women who are not in the public workforce show an interest in Bible study, and it is fully appropriate for women to teach them. There are also single women, including mothers or perhaps mothers who are married, who stand in need of the gospel also. There are a number of opportunities along these lines for evangelism. There is the inspiring story of Elizabeth Bernard, who was legally blind and decided to go to China as a missionary. Most people who were in that condition would just say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with myself. Well, she knew what to do with herself. And she worked there and helped with the church. There were many women there, just as there are many women here, that need the gospel. And so she did not consider herself restricted, but was able to be evangelistic with other women. The woman who devotes herself to endeavors like these will be rejoicing so much in seeing the harvest of souls that can result from these efforts that she won't have time to pity herself for being excluded from the public lead. There are so many things that are valuable that can be accomplished without ever appearing in public. And by the way, not all men get up and speak either. There are many who do not want to, who have no desire to, who do not think they have any ability to. So there are a number of men who don't either. And yet some of them can be quite effective in bringing others to Christ also. Number 6, women have proven themselves to be excellent teachers. Not only have they exercised a lot of influence in their own homes, they have also edified many other people's children by virtue of the Bible classes that they teach. They can be particularly valuable at teaching younger women the will of God. Notice Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Excuse me. So there again is another effort, another area of opportunity, and you might even call this a mentoring program of sorts, and the women can be very valuable in that regard. Then there are various other types of works that we're not going to go into, at least not at length. There are writing opportunities. We have several ladies who have written excellent materials for other ladies to study. In fact, ladies sometimes study those in their classes, their special classes. There is computer work, technological work. There are all manner of things where there are no limitations particularly that are given. Although a woman is not to take upon her the leadership role, I have a lot of lectureship books in which I have read chapters written by women. I don't not read them because they're written by women, but they're not setting themselves up in the public assembly when they write things. And so that's always been an avenue that ladies can excel also. Then finally, we have seen the freedom that women have and the possibilities of evangelism, education, benevolence, and hospitality, their godly example in the home and in the church. All these things are inestimable. But there's more that can be said. And that is that anyone who chooses to be a servant is regarded by Christ as being great. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Is that limited to men? I don't think so. That includes all, whatever gender, who are servants of Jesus Christ. The multitudes included women, and they were not excluded or limited in any form or fashion from certain things. Equally generic is Paul's declaration that the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Are those only male joints? By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does his share. Did you notice that there were almost always women involved with Jesus? They were not chosen to be apostles, but they were present. Some of them gave of their money that his ministry might continue. And there are many who are involved in being with him at very crucial times, even at the resurrection. And so there are some things that there are no prohibitions on whatsoever. And being a servant is one of those. Being an encouragement in the body of Christ and being part of that which is all one is another area where this is true. Most of the tasks that women can do not involve leadership over men, as would violate 1 Timothy chapter 2, but they are necessary activities nevertheless. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 35, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement because he had a great gift. He had a way of encouraging brothers and sisters in Christianity. He had that outstanding quality. Not everybody has that ability. Some have it to a greater degree than others. But just the ability to communicate with people in such a way that they want to do what's right. They want to be faithful. And Barnabas had that quality. Many sisters in the kingdom could rightly be called daughters of encouragement for the spiritual boost that they give to other members of the congregation. There have been many song leaders, many young preachers, many Bible class teachers who have been encouraged by the women in the congregation. And sometimes they've been given some good advice too. In the Lord's church, men have been appointed to leadership roles. Yes, women are excluded from that privilege. So are some men, as we've already said. There are a number of things, however, that can be done, as we've already shown, in place of that. In the body of Christ, not everybody gets to be an eye. Not everybody gets to be an ear. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. But everyone can contribute to the well-being of the body. There is nobody who is excluded from that particular endeavor. So concerning restrictions, whether natural or divine, we may learn contentment by accepting those things for which we are qualified and not worrying about the things that we are not qualified for. One person made this observation, and I think it's a good one, and it relates to one of the points made earlier about being evangelistic. With half of society, or actually probably more than half of society, being female, the opportunity for women in the church is great. Those women don't all have to be taught by men. They don't all have to be evangelized in the public arena. Now, sooner or later they might be. But women have, with more than half of the population, a great opportunity to bring others to Jesus. And so, with all due respect to Rebecca, who wrote that quote earlier, when God appoints certain roles for men and women, it's not based on worth. It's not based on superiority or inferiority. It's simply the way that God designed it to be. And none of those things require someone to feel second rate. None of those things require anybody to feel abused or not being able to express their God-given talents. There are opportunities are great for the expression of those things. So these are some of the things that women can do. And we encourage all women to engage in these things. And it wouldn't hurt some men either to be a little kinder and more thoughtful and more hospitable. But women seem to excel at those things. This evening, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, we've not dealt with the plan of salvation. We have dealt with one of the doctrines that is part of Christianity. One of the things that those who were baptized on Pentecost devoted themselves to. Remember in Acts 2:42 it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and that includes what we have talked about this evening. We don't find women in the church rebelling against that in the first century. They were satisfied with the roles that God had given them, and we find them very prominent in service in the New Testament. And it can be the same today as it was back then. So we have not dealt with the fundamentals of how to become a Christian, but one of the Christian doctrines that we all need to be taught and abide by. But if you know the gospel, if you know Jesus died for your sins, that He is the Son of God, that you need to repent of your sins, confess, make that good confession in the presence of many witnesses, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to come this evening and do that. If you are a child of God, but have not been as faithful as you ought, or have some area that you need to work on, we invite you to come and let us know your need while we stand and while we sing.